Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out tonight, and we're glad you're here. We're continuing on Wednesdays the study of Satanology, which is the doctrine of Satan. And we're in the pretty early stages of this study, actually. And we began by saying that there are 20 names that are given in Scripture for Satan. Each one of those names is given to us by God to reveal certain things about him. That's why God gives us the names. So we're going to finish that up tonight. We're going to be looking, beginning at name number 16, and we're going to finish up the final five names that are in the Scriptures pertaining to Satan. And before we begin our study tonight, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for your people tonight who are here to partake of it. We pray you bless each and every one who's taken time out of their lives to be here, and we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You recall last time we were at name 15, Abaddon, which the Greek word is Apollyon. Those words show up in Revelation 9:11. It's a name for Satan, and this particular name means that he is destructive. Everything about him is destructive. He destroys. That's what he does. The 16th name in Scripture is he is called Ruler. I'd like you to go to John 12. And what's interesting is that this particular title that is given to Satan as ruler is given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. So even Christ recognizes the fact, of course he would because he's very much aware of that unseen world, that Satan is a very powerful leader of the angelic realm that is anti-God. In John chapter 12, I'd like you to notice in verse 31 of the Gospel of John in chapter 12, Jesus says, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." That's a reference to Satan. And it is a statement that is a prediction of ultimately what Jesus and what God's going to do. They're going to cast him out of heaven. And his work on the cross is what, of course, makes that whole process possible. But the thing I want you to see is that he's called ruler of the world, and the word ruler means Satan is the chief magistrate of this world. I mean, he is the one who is right now, his goals, his objectives are being worked out in secular places and in religious places that are away from truth, that aren't focused in on really understanding the Word of God. So Satan is able to use all kinds of things to keep people's minds away from actually grasping the Scriptures. Which brings us kind of to the next name and also the next text I want you to go to. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 4:4 because he's named God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You'll notice what we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whose case, well, notice verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is called the God of this world. Now that title would lead us to conclude he has tremendous power in governing all things that are connected to this world. You can assume that everything that's going on in the world that is attempting to leave God out of it, that isn't honorable to the Lord, is all satanic. Even though it may not be bad, it's still part of the process of the trick of Satan to pull people away from the truth. His goals, his objectives can be worked out in both religious and secular places and people. He is able to use all kinds of things to keep people's minds blinded to the truth. The educational system that tries to leave God out is satanic. The athletic things that try to leave God out, that's all satanic stuff. And the music, and I used an illustration last time we were together, and I kind of want to follow up on that just to show you my point. Back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, people used to think music was so innocent, and really, I've been able to listen to some of this stuff, only I listen to it now from a whole different perspective than when I was in the 60s or in the 70s, because I'm able to analyze it in light of Scripture. So I chose a couple of pretty songs that you're probably familiar with, just to think about the lyrics of what those songs say. In the 60s, there was a song that was performed by Petula Clark, and the song was named Downtown. It became a very familiar song. Did you ever stop and listen to the lyrics of that? Here they are. When you're alone and life is making you lonely, you can always go downtown. When you've got worries, all the noise and the hurry seems to help. I know downtown. Just listen to the music of the traffic in the city. Linger on the sidewalk where the neon signs are pretty. How can you lose? The lights are much brighter there downtown. There's no finer place for sure than downtown. Okay? Is that going to solve depression? Well, now the next time you get low, just get in your car and go down there in Kalamazoo and just see how happy that makes you. I mean, the fact of the matter is the song is foolish, and yet it was popular and it was interesting. Now, another song that I thought was very interesting was a song that was done in the 60s by Merrill Lee Rush, Just Call Me Angel of the Morning. It's a very pretty song. In fact, when you hear the music, you kind of hum along with it because it's so pretty. It's about a woman who has a one-night stand. In fact, the lyrics of the song says, and when the sun's light dim, and it won't matter anyhow, if morning's echo says we've sinned, well, it was what I wanted now. Just call me angel of the morning and leave. In other words, here is a song that is out there and it's pretty and people hum along the melody and just like along that, and they don't stop to realize, now wait a minute, what is that communicating there? Now I've just cited a couple of simple illustrations. I've been actually thinking about doing a whole thing on this, just as some article to write, just that shows what these things communicate. Now who's behind that? Who's behind? I mean, is it pretty music? Yes, it is. Is it catchy music? Sure it is. Would you hum along and sing the melody? Probably. But if you think about the lyrics, who's behind that in a world that promotes that kind of idea? It is, of course, the evil one. He's the god of this age. What he wants to do is keep people's minds blinded from the truth. He wants to turn them away from the Lord. He wants to keep us moving in a direction contrary to the scriptures. And he'll use subtle things, not necessarily evil things, but subtle things to try to do that. Now, the 18th title for Satan is he's called Prince. Prince. I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. We read in Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, we're in Ephesians on Sunday night, and this is just one of the great passages because it shows exactly what we were and how we walked and how we lived our lives prior to the grace of God saving us. And in this text, Paul writes that we, prior to the grace of God saving us, walked according to the, or lived our lives, and that's what it means, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, he's the ruler of the air. And G. Abbott Smith, who's a good lexicographer, said that idea of him being the ruler of the air, it refers to several things. I mean, when you think he's the ruler of air, think about the air you breathe, the atmosphere here, the air that surrounds us. I mean, this is the atmosphere where humans live. This is the air that we breathe. And if you go up out of this atmosphere, you can't breathe without artificial means of support. So what this would be teaching us is that the one who's in control of this atmosphere and all things that are surrounding this atmosphere and in this atmosphere, one who is in charge, who's the prince of this, is none other than Satan. I mean, he is the one who holds this position of being very, very powerful and dominant in this particular world. And also, this idea of air includes the demonic realm, which has no purpose, which is not understood. And here is Satan, who is in charge of all of these things. So, what we can conclude is that Satan is the evil ruling power. He is actively involved in everything that's on earth, including everything in the atmosphere. You have these demonic forces, and he works in ways that are not grasped most to lure them into a purposeless direction in the sight of God. Now you can see sometimes the evil stuff that he does, and you can just pinpoint it instantly. For example, when two jets fly into a tower in the air, in our atmosphere, and they smash in there and kill innocent people, I mean, you can pretty much say, well, there's a satanic act right there, and it certainly is. But again, keep in mind that that is just blatant, but there's other ways that he's working, and we must be so in tune with God and understanding the scriptures, or we can be subtly trapped by his deceptive ways. Which brings us to the 19th title. He's called the Deceiver. I'd like you to go to Revelation 12. In Revelation 12:9, we read, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan. So he's pinpointed here, who deceives the whole world. There it is. What is he trying to do to deceive the whole world? Well, what's he trying to deceive the whole world into doing? Well, into not believing in Jesus Christ. That's his number one deceptive move. The major deceptive tactic of Satan is to try to convince the world and most people in it that by their works they can be saved. That's how Satan works. That's why all religious systems out there have their system of works. And he works in a system of religion, and he teaches them that by their works they may be saved. And he is the deceiver of the world. In other words, he wants everybody in the world away from understanding the Scriptures. He doesn't want anybody in this world knowledgeable of what these 66 precious books actually say and what they actually communicate. His goal is to keep us deceived from understanding that. And frankly, when you look about what's going on in the world, he's pretty much winning the game. I mean, because the fact of the matter is, even in churches and in religious systems, there aren't too many that are dead serious about carefully and accurately understanding this book. They're not given to that. Well, now, who's behind a religious system that would be involved in nothing but entertainment rather than carefully understanding the written Scriptures? Who would be behind that? It isn't bad. I mean, when people are going, it isn't a bad thing. Well, who's behind a system that would keep them from understanding the Scriptures? Your deceiver, the deceiver of the whole world. And that is none other than Satan. He is a tactician. He knows how to operate. He knows how to operate in this world. And the fact that most people know little about the Word of God or sound doctrine includes that he's just about, or we can conclude that he's just about deceived the whole world. And that's about where the whole world's at. In fact, Paul predicted that just before the Lord Jesus Christ would rapture the church, and I believe we're very close to that moment, that there would come a time when people would not endure sound doctrine. But they would heap teachers having religious itches that they want scratched. There would be all kinds of religious stuff going on, but there would be very little attention given to sound doctrine. And that's why he told Timothy, I charge you, you preach the word. You preach the word, because that's what ultimately people need to know. Now, Satan's a deceiver, and he'll deceive people from realizing the value of understanding these wonderful books that God has inspired. But as we saw on Sunday night in Ephesians, God inspired these things in written form to be understood. And he wants us to understand all 66 books. And that's why our philosophy at this church is we go straight through these books. That's what we do. Now that brings us to the 20th name. He's called a roaring lion. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5:8. We read, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The language here would indicate he is crouched and he's looking through his demonic forces to some believer that he can viciously attack. He is out to look for any believer that he can get his claws into, and that's what he wants to do. And that is why we need to stay alert at every time, every moment. We need to be on guard. We need to be dealing with things before the Lord and be honest with God in our relationship with God. Keep it pure and clean. We have nothing to worry about then. He is like a roaring lion. Now, all of these names indicate that Satan is very active in this world. And all of these titles that are given, some of whom are given by Jesus Christ himself, all of these titles would indicate that Satan is a dominating power in this world. And we need to know that. That's why God revealed all these names for Satan. In other words, the philosophies and the education and the objectives and the goals of this world are all carefully orchestrated by Satan and designed to move people away from the truth of God. Now, the truth of God will set us free. Wisdom comes from knowing the truth of God. There are good things in life to enjoy. Those good things can be understood in the context of the truth of God. What Satan is out to do is muddy up the water. And a major mistake that believers can make is to assume that Satan will only do those things that are evil. That's what he wants people to think. I'm convinced that's why there are all these things that are in existence that are just horrific. Because he wants people to think, there it is. That's satanic right there. He wants them to think that's only satanic. But that's not where he's at his best, and that's not where he's doing his... He's controlling this whole atmosphere. And even something that wouldn't be classified as, oh, that's just evil and satanic, is still under his control. And that is why we need to stay close in tune with the Lord and understanding his precious word. Eckhart Schaper said, the system which Satan has constructed includes all good which he can incorporate into it and be consistent in the thing he aims to accomplish. So Satan is smart enough to know if I can do good things and keep people off track, I'll be glad to do it. And I'm convinced, and there are a lot of good agencies in the world that do good things. I mean, they go out and help the poor and supply food to the needy. But you know what? They leave Jesus Christ out. A lot of these things leave Christ out. Well, what do they think they're doing? Well, we're helping the poor and we're doing this for them. Well, what's in the back of all of that? Well, you'll make it to heaven. You'll make it to heaven by doing these philanthropic actions. You'll be considered a good person and you'll go to heaven, which is totally contrary to what the scriptures teach. We're all sinners. We're all depraved. We all need the grace of God. We all need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't hear that coming from a lot of those agencies that are out there doing those things. So Satan can work in the realm of good agencies even to keep people away from the reality that you need Jesus Christ in your life to be your Savior. Now that brings us to the fourth question. What is the twofold main objective of Satan? When all is considered on the subject of Satan, the fact of the matter is, Satan has primarily a twofold objective. Number one, to exalt himself. And number two, to oppose God. Those really in capsule form explain the entirety of satanic activity and existence. Because Satan has great power in this world, the believer may expect that he will be in a hostile war, especially if we keep these two main objectives in mind. Now, God is working in this present age through His people. We've seen that. We're seeing that as we go through these books of the Bible. God does great things for His people. Each of us who know the Lord here can testify of the great things God has done for us. And God works through the church to make a statement for His wisdom. He works through the church to get a lot of things done concerning His program. And since Satan is out to exalt himself, and since Satan is out to oppose God, he's going to do everything he can to try to prevent a faithful believer or a faithful church from accomplishing the will of God. And that is why at times the faithful believer and the faithful church will often discover they're on the short end of the stick. There will be times when those that are faithful to the Lord will discover that it seems that those that don't care anything about God are elevated, and those who really are right with God aren't seemingly going anywhere. Now, the reason for that is because the believer is right in the middle of a warfare between God and Satan. Satan hates God, and we're the middle part of the ground here. Now, Satan can't trip up God. He can trip us up. He can't really attack God because God's in the heaven and He has His heavenly arsenal there. And you have, as we've studied theology proper and angelology, you have the cherubim and the seraphim. He can't get near God, only on rare moments when He's allowed to go into heaven and make some type of appearance. But there's not a thing He can do in anything pertaining to God. So He's going to shoot at us. I mean, He's going to take His best shot at the agents of God who turn out to be us and the church. I mean, that's what he's going to do. And Satan's target is us and the church because we're directly connected to God. He can't get at God, so he's going to shoot at us. And there are three passages of Scripture that support that. The first one is John 16:33. We read in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." Now, this is a pretty powerful statement because what this says is, as a believer, when we're passing through this life in this world, there are going to be times when we'll find ourselves in intense, pressured situations. In fact, that's what that word tribulation means. There will be times when we will find that we are boxed in. There are times where we will be in pressure. This world will be a pressure cooker. Our peace is found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace is not found in this world. It's not found in anything pertaining to this world. It is found in our relationship with the Lord. So when you find yourself in terrible, pressured situations, the best thing to do is just get real close to the Lord Jesus Christ and get alone with Him and ask Him for His help and ask Him for His guidance and wisdom and for His peace. That's just the best thing we can do. Now, the second text is 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. And we read in 2 Timothy 3:12, Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now that's interesting. Because the indicative mood indicates the fact that if you just have a desire, if you have a desire to want to live godly in a way that pleases the Lord, you're going to find yourself in some ways under some hardships and some difficulties. In fact, the more the believer moves toward areas of godliness in thinking and in life, the more difficult life can be at times. Now, we know God will never allow a believer to have more than he can bear. But who is it that is causing the trouble? Who is it that is causing the believer to have intense pressure? Who is it who would be behind making life difficult for somebody who wanted to live godly? Who's behind that? Satan. You see, him and his forces are at work in this world. And his goal is to try to prevent a believer from becoming more and more godly. The third text is 1 John 3:13. 1 John 3:13. We read, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. You will discover you're at odds with people in this world, and you're not even necessarily trying to be." You'll find out, and you've probably experienced this, we all have probably in one way or another, that when you're trying to move in a way that's right, there comes some animosity at times against you when you're just simply trying to say, well, this is what the scriptures say. I'm trying to apply the scriptures to my life. And you're at war just for that, because you want to understand the scriptures and the grace of God and apply it to your life. And you'll discover there's animosity there. Well, now, who's behind that? Who's behind the idea that the world hates us? And have you discovered that? I mean, in the world, I mean, have you discovered that there are times when you're out there in the world and you just don't seem to fit in? I mean, I have sensed that on several instances. I look for opportunities to witness in different situations. It's fascinating to me how this works. I can talk with a guy in a locker room and talk to him about the Lord one day, and the next day walk in, see him, say, "How you doing?" He doesn't even want to look at me. I'm thinking, well, why is that? I mean, yesterday we just had this great conversation. Why is it now that all of a sudden there seems to be some animosity there? I've also been in a situation when you walk in there, I'm trying to be pleasant and friendly to everybody. I walk in there and all of a sudden things quiet down. I mean, it's like, well, what happened here? I mean, I didn't come in here to cause problems. Why is that? And you've experienced that. Why is that? Because in this world, this is not a place where we belong. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. And this is a satanic world. And we're the prime target. We're the prime target of his animosity against God. He opposes God. He wants to exalt himself. And we're right in the middle of this. Instead of him having the guts to go against God, which he can't do, because he'll get knocked down. He will be knocked down. He's got to go against us. So our views, our testimony, our stand for truth, our lifestyle, when we're saying we're trying to line up our life with the scriptures, our presence becomes a very target of satanic assault. And that is why at times it doesn't go well for us in this world. Satan is out to cripple the believer and any believer or church that's moving in the true ways of the Lord. He hates it. And they can expect a major assault because of the fact that we're moving in the right ways of the Lord. So more will be discussed on that point later. But what we want to realize now is we are living in a world dominated by Satan. I want to share something Dr. Charles Ryrie wrote. He quoted Dr. Trench and he said, "All that floating mass of thoughts and opinions and maxims and speculations and hopes and impulses and aims and aspirations at any time current in the world, which may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or the immoral, is the subtle and forming spirit of this world of men who are living alienated from God. Satan is behind it all, and his names tell us much about his character and work, and they challenge us to sharpen our spiritual senses with an understanding of the Word of God." I like what Dr. Ryrie says. All of the impulses, all of the things in this current world are really alienated from God. Now I'll give you one more music illustration, just because I like to do this, and I'm having fun doing this, actually. But the number one song that was most loved, voted as the most loved song from a musical that ever came out, was Judy Garland's Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Have you thought through the theology of that? I mean, first of all, she's singing it in Munchkin Land. Think about that. So that presents a little problem there. But somewhere over the rainbow, way up high. Okay, that's solid, isn't it? There's a place that I heard of once in a lullaby. Now, it's beautiful. It's a song you hum. It's a song that you want to just kind of sing along with. Fact of the matter is, it doesn't say anything. It leaves you with the idea that, okay, one day we're going up over the rainbow, but you need Christ. You need Jesus Christ if you're going to go from earth to heaven, and there's nothing there about that. It's just like moving people away from truth. Now, who's behind all that? Who's behind those subtle songs that are pretty, that the world loves and embraces? Who's behind that? You better believe it's the God of this age. It's Satan. Well, our time has gone tonight, so thanks for coming out.